All right, last week we looked at the authority of Jesus to teach the truth, to heal the sick, and cast out demons. And so today we're going to see the full authority of Jesus on display. Basically, if you thought we saw the authority of Jesus last week, wait till we get into this passage this morning. But before we do that, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2 this morning. So let's go ahead and turn there. If you brought your Bible with you. If not, we'll read all the verses and you'll be able to hear them. And then we'll let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and we'll hop right into our passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us, God. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts, our minds. You know exactly where we are this morning, what we need to hear from you. So please, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Let each one of us hear from you today, dear God. Jesus, we are thankful to see that you are the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We're thankful to see that you are the one who lived among us and who suffered and you endured temptation and you were compassionate and you stood for truth. You were loving. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who went to the cross on our behalf, that you are the one who paid for the sins of the world. And Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that just more and more people in our community and throughout this world would come to know you, dear Jesus, as who you really are, the one with the power to forgive sins. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning giving thanks in your name. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, which that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this. All right, let's just break this down. We're going to go a couple verses at a time. So let's go back to the beginning. It says, he again entered Capernaum. He had already been there. This is where he called Andrew and Peter and James and John to be his disciples, to follow him. This is where he called those fishermen. Capernaum is a little town right on the Sea of Galilee. And it says that they were back in the house. Now, whose house is this? This is probably, again, Andrew and Peter's house. So they lived there. Their mother lived there. Back in chapter 1, Jesus heals Peter's mom, and she serves them, you know, some food. And so they're probably right back in that same place, because they say it was heard that he was in the house. And then immediately many gathered together. Remember, last time he was here, he was teaching with authority. He was healing people. He was helping people. And so the fact that he has now come back, of course, the people want to again be close to Jesus and to hear him and to see what he has to say. So it says immediately. Remember, that's one of the key words here in the book of Mark, that word immediately over and over again, because Mark gets to the point. Immediately many gathered together. So there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the back door or near the door. And Jesus preached the word to him. That's always awesome when there's a full house. You know, we'd love for that to be here. We are fuller some Sundays than other Sundays. We'd love to have the good problem of you can't put anybody else in, and people are just trying to get close enough to the door to listen. Now, we'll adjust if that happens, and that would be a great thing. We're not there yet, and that's okay. Whatever the Lord has for us, but we want to be faithful to Him. But here, what an amazing thing. They are just trying to get close enough to listen to the words of Jesus. It says He preached the word to them. Now, verse 3, it says, then they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So most likely, you know, this paralytic was, you know, either paralyzed on one side of his body or paralyzed from the waist down. He had, you know, probably could, well, obviously he cannot, you know, just get around on his own. He is dependent on other people. You know, even with all of our modern technology, being a paralytic today is not necessarily an easy life. You know, to have a disability, even with all the rules we have, you know, in our country about, you know, accessibility and for people who are disabled, it would still be a difficult thing. But imagine this, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, where, you know, you don't have the technology advancements that we have today. You don't have these rules in place. It's just a very, you know, imagine it'd be a very difficult scenario to be in that sort of condition. But here's something I want to bring up this morning, and that I think we'll see as this story goes on even more clearly, that whether a person has a thing like this, that is an obvious difficulty, an obvious disadvantage, that for every single person who is born and lives on this earth, life is hard. Life is difficult. Life goes through its times, and perhaps it's harder for some and harder than others. Certainly, we have to acknowledge that. But even for those who seemingly have a great life, you know, there are those people, right? There are those peoples, and there are people in your community or just in society, or people that our world puts forward as, you know, here's who you want to be, and you kind of get all the, you know, you kind of get the Facebook life. Now, there's different ways people use Facebook, but for some people, Facebook is, you know, my life is on Facebook. If your life is better on Facebook than it is in real life, you know what I'm talking about? You know, all the good, you know, it's just like you can put out there what you want to put out there about yourself. So if you just want to present the good, the fun, the happy, you can certainly do that. Other people use Facebook as a desperate cry for help. You know, all of their posts are, woe is me, you know, and kind of wanting people to engage them on that, you know, just, you know, what a terrible day, and then have other people come in and go, whoa, what happened? You know, instead of just calling a friend, we'll just throw it out there on Facebook so that people, somebody pay attention to me. But no matter what the case is, life is hard. And life is hard for every single person. And we shouldn't try to escape from that reality. We should acknowledge that. Acknowledge it in our own lives and acknowledge it for the life of every person that we encounter. No matter what appears on the outside, there are bad days. Sometimes there's bad months. Sometimes there's bad years. But there are painful things. And why is this? Because when sin came into the world, it brought forth death. And everybody has to deal with that reality. If you live long enough, people that you love and that you care about die. And there's a sadness that comes to us through experiencing that. If you live long enough, your physical body is going to break down, and you're going to endure physical pain and sickness and other problems. If you live long enough, you have the emotional pain of fractured relationships, broken friendships. these things happen to most every person. Really, to all people, if you have enough years on this earth. It's a painful thing. Somebody asked me to watch a little video clip. I think his name is C.K. Lewis, who can be pretty profane. And, you know, so obviously I'm not going to show it to you here or anything. But he was talking about cell phones. And, you know, one of the main points that he was making with it is that, you know, people use their cell phones and are addicted to their phones and text and drive because they are deathly afraid to be alone. So we'll risk, you know, he talks about people risk killing themselves or murdering somebody else with their vehicle while they're texting and driving, just because, you know, when you're driving and if you're by yourself in the car, there can be that, oh, stink, I'm alone. And the sadness that comes with that. And how we often are trying to use that technology to escape from life. Escape from reality. And we abuse each other with our phones. If I could just stop just for a second. You know, you're sitting there, you're talking to somebody, and, you know, before long, one of you pulls out the phone and just starts talking to somebody else. Just like, wait a second. I thought we were having a conversation, and now this person is more important than I am. And so we can abuse each other and hurt each other with these sort of things. So we need to be careful with that. But my point here is just that everybody goes through a lot of hardship. And we need help. You know, I make it even very personal this morning. You know, we had 9/11, right? And so for some of you who are younger, you were really little, and that's going to stick with you as one of your first like big memories that you have of where you were, maybe you were in school or whatever when that happened. But you know, most everybody can remember, you know, where you were when you heard the news, and you can remember what going in and running and looking at the television to see what was going on. And that's kind of a traumatic thing still for a lot of people. And in my family, we have 9/11, but then there's 9/12. And 9/12 is a day my cousin John and my Uncle Roger went hiking, and only one came back. When my Uncle Denton came back, we all thought it was an accident. And then a little more than a year later, when my aunt was murdered, and then a few weeks later when my cousin committed suicide, we learned he was the responsible one. What do you do with that? It's hard. There's a lot of questions that come with that are really difficult to answer and to deal with. But my point to you is that I hope you never experience anything like that, but life is full of pain, and sometimes it's unexpected. And sometimes you think you've even dealt with it, but you haven't fully dealt with it. And some things you just have to carry with you, but, you know, this sounds all sad and depressing at this point. I apologize. But I want us to get to that place because Jesus is going to take us out of that place. But I want you to understand, if you are going to have Jesus heal you, you have to understand the condition that you're in, that you need healing. If you've been healed by Jesus, then you need to be reminded of what you've been healed from so that you have the right appreciation. So sometimes we have to get into that down and dirty, into the deep, painful place in order for anything to happen. My point is that a lot of times we are doing everything we possibly can to avoid that place. and therefore we short-circuit it. So here we go back to awesome parts of the story. It says, when they had come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, so this paralytic has these four guys that are helping him out, these friends that are pretty awesome guys. I want to just highlight them for a minute. Because if you have four true friends in your life, you're doing pretty good. Now, you might have 1,000 friends on Facebook, friends, but how many of those are true friends? How many people do you have in your life that if you were a paralytic would carry you around? Why is it that beer commercials always seem to have the best commercials? I don't know exactly why, but they tend to a lot of times have like the worst ones and the best ones, right? You know, they, one of the two. So there's a commercial for Guinness where these guys are playing wheelchair basketball. And wheelchair basketball is a pretty intense sport. It's actually something a little bit more physical than regular basketball is. I play regular basketball. I'm not sure about this wheelchair basketball. But they're crashing into each other, at full speed. People are flying out of their, chairs sometimes when they get hit. But they, at the end of the game, they give a guy a pat on the back, and then all but one of them gets up out of their chair and walks out. And the other one rolls out. And so they're showing that this guy, his friends were, still wanted to be involved in his life. And so they were willing to put that limitation on themselves to play in the chairs so that they could meet him where he was and be his friend. That's powerful. I mean, you sit there watching that beer commercial, you're like about to cry. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. It's like, what in the world? But these guys are like that, but for real. Because you can make anything in a commercial. You can make anything in a TV show or a movie. But in real life, these guys carry this person up. Now, you need to understand a little bit of the architecture, because this is the thing. When we read the Bible, a lot of times we put our buildings, like style, in our heads. And like when we, like it's like it says they're seating around the table. It's like they're seated around the table. And so we imagine, people sitting in chairs like we have and a table like we have, when in reality they're kind of leaning on cushions and the table's really low to the ground. It's their culture and their context. So here, most of the time the roofs would be flat, and a lot of times there would be a staircase on the side of the house that you could go up on top of the flat roof. And they did this for a couple of reasons. Sometimes they'd build an extra room or two up there for a guest room or for more space. If they built it with very solid, then you could put a lot of people up there for parties and, things like that. So there's lots of different reasons and lots of different ways that they did it. And so here, it's more of a flat roof style. It's probably made of clay tiles and clay and mud and thatch and grasses and different things like that. It probably wasn't the most solid type that they had available because these guys are able to dig through it. They're able to pull these tiles back and to make an opening. Being a fishing town, they've probably got, plenty of ropes around that are available. And so, they just lower this dude down to where Jesus is. It's a powerful scene. It's a powerful scene. It says when verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." What? It's unexpected. And Jesus oftentimes hits you with the unexpected. He often does or says a thing that you don't quite expect in the situation. Because why are these men lowering this man down? They have the faith that Jesus is going to heal their friend, and their friend is going to be able to walk. But Jesus knows that this guy has a bigger problem than not being able to walk. He's got a sin problem. And everybody here and everybody who listens to the Word of God ever needs to understand something very important. Whatever you have going on in your life, whatever difficulty, whatever problem that you have, whatever, even if it's a physical thing, if it's a difficult situation, if it's a difficult home situation, whatever it is, something at work, nothing is bigger than your sin problem. And that is what Jesus is most concerned about fixing. You understand that, you know, Jesus healed many, many people when he was on the earth. He healed many, many people. And eventually, all of them got sick again and they died. It wasn't permanent. It wasn't intended to be permanent. A lot of it, as we'll see here, was just proof that your biggest problem is sin and that Jesus is the answer for it. Now, there could come the question, was this guy paralyzed because of particular sins that, you know, he had committed? Like particular things? And, you know, Jesus addresses that in Luke chapter 13. I'll just read these verses for you real quick. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. He says, they were present at the season, some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So just a little bit of context there. You know, this is a Roman-occupied land. Pilate is in control of this territory, and he worships his, you know, false Roman gods. And to make sacrifices to his gods, he takes some of the subjects, the Galileans, and he kills them, and he mixes that blood in with his animal sacrifices to his gods. Okay? That's the scene. So Jesus gets told about this, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have to understand, yes, there are certain sins that are certain things that happen to people that are bad that are a direct result of sin. You know, two people, you know, commit sexual immorality and one of them has an STD and then the other one gets the STD. Well, that's a direct result, you know, of the sexual sin. But, you know, in this time and the way many people are thinking, they thought anything that bad happened to somebody was a direct result of a sin that they committed. And Jesus is saying it's not that simple. It's not that simple because we live in a fallen world, and by living in a fallen world, you are subject to some of the things that happen in this fallen world that are bad. If Jesus was saying it today, he would say the people that went to the mall yesterday in Kenya and were murdered while they were shopping, including many children, were they worse sinners than all the other Kenyans? No, certainly not. But what he would say here? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what is he saying about that? You're so worried about your physical life, but it's short. And unless you turn from your sins to turn to the Savior, you're going to perish. And that's a bad thing. You know, that unless you turn to God, you all likewise are going to end up, what? Perishing. You all have the same fate. Unless you turn to the Lord, you all have the same fate. And what is it? Destruction. And that's a terrible thing. But let's get back to this paralytic and Jesus, because Jesus sees her faith and he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. The unexpected. And obviously it shocked some people who were there, some of these religious leaders, the scribes, listen to verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now listen to that accusation in the hearts of these religious leaders that Jesus was committing blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is to say something evil against God, or a claim to be God, or a claim to have God's power, when you don't. You know, these sort of things are blasphemy. And the law of Moses, that everybody at this time is still under, the law of Moses prescribes that when a person commits blasphemy, the community would take the person out and stone them to death. So it's a serious thing to do, and it's a serious thing to be accused of, right? Notice verse 8, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his heart that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? I want you to notice something there. Imagine how those scribes, those religious leaders, sitting there seeing this with their thoughts that Jesus is committing blasphemy. And then Jesus looks at them and says, why do you think this? Why are you thinking like this? He knows them. And he knows you. And he knows your heart. And he knows your mind. He knows if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, I don't really want to believe in Jesus. He knows if you're saying, I don't want him. Or he knows if you're saying, I don't believe any of this is true. He knows it. He knows your heart. He knows your intentions. And that is both, depending on where you stand, wonderful or terrifying. But he knows. Imagine how their reaction to this. So he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or do I say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, I think the reason Jesus, you know, says this, and he often takes this approach when dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, he, you know, takes their question of their heart or the question that they ask him, and he'll ask a question back because he's exposing their lack of understanding, their lack of willingness to come to the truth and to know the truth, to do the truth. And so he says to them, he asks them this question. Now, in terms of just saying it in front of a crowd of people, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you because were they or weren't they? You say to somebody, take up your bed and walk. Well, if they don't, you know it wasn't true. So that's why Jesus says in verse 8, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Now Jesus is going to improve his authority. Verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Here again, the power, the authority of Jesus. See, that it wasn't the most important thing for Jesus to heal the paralytic. Certainly there were many others around the world at this time in a similar condition that Jesus did not heal. That wasn't the biggest thing for him. The biggest thing was that this person lost in their sins. This person, apart from God, would have relationship and fellowship with God through the forgiveness of sins. That's the biggest thing, again. Can we say that for most people walking on the world today, the thing they're most worried about, the thing they're most concerned about in their hearts and their lives isn't the most important thing? Because it isn't where they stand with God and what they're going to do with their sin. It's some other thing. It's their business. It's their family. It's whether their team wins or loses, their next game. It's whether they're going to have fun tonight or not, whether they're going to pass a test or fail, whether they'll have a friend or not. Things that all of which certainly have a level of importance, but the problem is when those things take, any of those things take the chief place of importance and become the focus. Where Jesus is saying here, the main thing, more important to a paralyzed man than walking, is his sin, is his sin problem. What he's going to do with that. So when it says that people were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this," I need to look a little more into it, but the word amazed here, the literally is like they were out of their minds. You know, how's that for the scene? You know, they're just like, their minds are blown. We talk about people having their minds blown. Well, a lot of times we say like, well, that blew my mind or something. Not really. It sort of did, but it's really, you're exaggerating it. It wasn't that big of a deal. But this, it literally blew their minds. And what was their natural response to that? We've never seen anything like this, because if they really get the point, and the question is, do we really get the point? If they really get the point, the biggest thing that they saw that day was not a paralyzed man taking up his bed and walking. The biggest thing they saw that day was a man had his sins forgiven. And that blew their minds. And this morning, we're going to have a baptism. And what is that baptism? What is baptism? When it comes right down to it, it's a celebration that someone's sins were forgiven. And if that doesn't blow your mind, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. That's the privilege we have today. You know, no, it's not normal for us to see somebody get, you know, immediately physically healed, though it does happen today. But, you know, so many people in the religious, you know, in their religious things are looking for, you know, God to bless them financially or for God to heal a disease or to do something like that or for God to give them a spouse or a job. But all of those things are little compared to having Jesus forgive you of your sins. And so this morning, if you're here and you haven't had Jesus forgive you of your sins, just ask him. Put your trust in him that he died for you on the cross, that he rose from the dead. Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me from my sins. Forgive me, a sinner. Humble yourself before the Lord. And without humility, it's impossible to come to God. Humble yourself before the Lord and ask him to save you, and he certainly will. And that'll blow your mind and everybody else's. And this morning, if you've already had your sins forgiven, maybe it happened when you first came to know Jesus, you know, it's been a while. Maybe you need to recognize, remember, to think about who you would be today if that hadn't happened. Think about who you would be and where you would be without the Lord. and again have your mind blown of what he's done for you, and to come back to him in thanksgiving. As you take that bread and you take that cup this morning, in remembering Jesus, that you take it with a thankful heart. And perhaps you've done some things since, you know, that you need just to say, Lord, forgive me. You forgave me for my sins, but I've been participating in this or in that. And Lord, forgive me and help me to put it away. Because the scriptures tell us to confess our sins before we take the bread and the cup. So do so, but then take it and remember and be thankful and continue to have your mind blown by Jesus. A friend of mine from college, speaking of Facebook again, he had this on his Facebook this morning, and I was like, man, that's good. It says, grace weighs less than sin. You know, people are carrying around their burdens. Their burdens of sin or the effects of sin or even things that the burdens of sins committed against you. Grace weighs less. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Grace weighs less than sin. This morning, will you take all your burdens to Jesus and find rest in him if you haven't done so yet? Perhaps even as a believer, you'll be carrying around a burden. Burden you're not intended to carry. Jesus can carry it. You can't. Give it to him. Take what he has for you to carry. Learn from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you for what you've done, dear God. Thank you that you gave us your son. Jesus, we thank you that you could forgive that paralytic sins and that you could make him walk. Lord, it just blows our minds what you're able to do, what you can do. Please help us. Lord, help those who have not yet have their burdens lifted, who have not yet repented and turned from their sins and turned to you, dear Jesus. Help them to come to you even today. And Lord, for those of us who have friends who do not know you yet, help us to be like these guys who are willing to be a friend, who are willing to go the extra mile, who are willing to help. And Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that for others, we pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you. As we take the bread and the cup this morning, we give thanks. And we state, dear Jesus, that we love you. We proclaim your name this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.